This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
In the days of Elijah, where the world has become anti-God, anti-Bible, where the nations are rising up against the moral values of the church, and society at large is decreasing in holding back the moral decay, we are definitely living in the days of Elijah. But even though we are living in a hopeless situation, how many knows this morning there is hope in God? Somebody say amen. And this is what Elijah is going to learn in 1 Kings chapter number 17. There is hope for your hopeless case. There is hope for your hopeless case. What you're going to find in chapter number 17 is that God's going to use three hopeless situations in Elijah's life to mold him and to make him and prepare him for the biggest battle that lies ahead in the days ahead of his life. So let's pick up our reading this morning in 1 Kings chapter number 17 and in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now we know from James 5:17, this is a 3.5-year period of no rain on the earth. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him again," the Bible says, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." What you need to know about verse number 9 is that Zarephath and Zidon is enemy territory. This is actually where the pagan worship of Baal is going to originate from. This Phoenician area, God is saying, I want you to leave the brook. I don't want you to cross over into enemy territory. And isn't it interesting that God said, I have commanded the ravens to take care of thee. Now I've already commanded a widow to take care of thee in enemy territory. What does Elijah do? Verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Now the lady's name is Debbie, and she's making a cake, a Debbie cake, all right? "Make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow which I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I want you to be seated this morning, and we're going to talk about there is hope for your hopeless situation. There is hope for your hopeless case. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you for the man of God, Elijah. Without a doubt, Lord, we are living in the days of Elijah, where there is hostility and wickedness on every hand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that when it seems like it's a hopeless situation, there is hope because there is God. So I pray, Lord, that during the troubles and trials of life, that you would teach us the lessons that are necessary to prepare us for the battles that are yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, the next greatest thing on God's prophetic timetable is what is known as the rapture of the church. This is when God is going to rapture all true believers out and take us home to be with heaven, to be with him. Though the word rapture is not in the Bible, it may not be a scriptural word, it is a scriptural truth. It's indicated by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's illustrated by Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John heard a voice that said, come up hither. One of these days, you and I are going to hear a call from God. One of these days, God is going to snatch us away from this old world, and God's going to take us to heaven to be with him. How many believes that? Say amen. That is known as the rapture of the church. Immediately following the rapture of the church, the earth will plunge into 7 years of tribulation when all hell will break out on planet earth. The Antichrist will come on the scene of human history. He will be a government leader that's possessed by Satan himself. He will institute the mark of the beast and the worship of the beast. He will turn upon the governments of the world and the nations of the world, and he will declare himself as God and demand to be worshiped by all the inhabitants of earth. Jesus writes about this time in Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24 is a tribulational chapter. And what you see in this chapter is the climax of what's going to happen during this time known as the tribulation. Now, some of these things that are mentioned, I believe we will see in our life today. That is, when I read this, you're going to say, yes, I've seen that. Yes, that's going on. Yes, that's going on. Yes, that just happened last week. Yes, that just happened today. You're going to see that these events in Matthew 24, it reads like our local newspaper. You need to know that this is the climax of all of these things in the tribulational period. So if we see them right now, this tells me we might be the precursor generation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows? This may be our last service. We may have sung our last song. We could have heard our last sermon, and God himself is coming back to get his church. Somebody say amen. Listen to what he says. Matthew 24 and verse number 8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, verse 8. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, listen now, the love of many shall wax cold. Love shall grow cold during this time. I see in our current day, love growing cold. There is a spiritual coldness that's in the world today. Added to the increasing stress of our times is the decreasing desire of our government and our society to restrain moral decadence today. It seems like that we have opened up Pandora's box and we have allowed all the sins of the world to govern our government, to lead our society. We are living in terrible days. We are living in days of open defiance. We are living in days of open rebellion toward the Word of God. I believe that Psalms chapter number 2 is being fulfilled right before our very eyes, where the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, why do the heathen rage? He said, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves together, and the rulers have counseled together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Verse number 2 of that text describes the spiritual reality of the day. We are watching our world and our local leaders stand together, and the rulers are counseling together in their chambers against God and against his Bible and against his anointed, God's man and God's people. God help us, somebody say amen. They are conspiring against the church. They are conspiring against the truth. They want to silence the pulpits of America. They want to silence our song. They want to silence our fellowship. They are conspiring together. Verse number 3 describes their militant cry against God's people. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We are living in the days of Psalms chapter number 2. We are living in the days much like Elijah, where man is hostile towards the things of God. And you need to know this, it's not going to decrease, it's going to increase. It's not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. As a matter of fact, going back to the tribulation period that we talked about, Daniel chapter number 9 or Daniel chapter number 7 actually writes about this tribulation period. And he describes the process of the Antichrist during this time. And let me read this verse to you, because something really spoke to me and stuck out to me. I've read the verse many times, but this weekend something jumped out that I just never had seen before. Listen to what it says, Daniel 7 verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And this is what caught my eye. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That phrase there, wear out, means to afflict. It means to persecute. You know, I believe that the Antichrist will wear people out physically. He will persecute them mentally, and he will definitely wear them out spiritually. And we are seeing that happen today. I'm seeing God's people wearing out. Their faith is waning. Their strength is waning. They are wearing out. The devil has beat up on us. He has put doubt in our mind. He's put discouragement within our heart. He's done everything he can to try to suppress the truth of the Word of God, and he is wearing us out. Maybe you're wore out today. Maybe you're tired physically. Maybe you're tired spiritually. Maybe emotionally you are completely wore out. I want you to know this is the devil's task. He will do everything he can to wear you out. He will do everything he can to attack your marriage and have your marriage to grow weary. He will do everything he can to attack your faith and to cause you to give up and to give out and to give in. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, when we are looking at a hopeless situation, when things look bleak and things look bad and we are burdened down with despair, there is a God in heaven that loves us and gives us hope through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise and glory in the house. Hallelujah to his name. Elijah is going to realize that God is greater than our foes. Psalms chapter 91, verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of his wings. The Bible says, I say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You need to know that in the context of what we're looking at in 1 Kings chapter number 17, that God has told Elijah to go down and talk to King Ahab. King Ahab is the most wicked ruler in over 200 years of history. There has been 19 successions of leaders, and every one of them, according to the Old Testament, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But chapter 16 of 1 Kings tells us that Ahab angered God more than any other ruler of Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God calls his man out of obscurity. God says, Elijah, I want you to go down to King Ahab, and I want you to pronounce a sentence of divine judgment. And the message was this: it will not rain again until I say it's going to rain. Now, what's important about that, as I said last week, in the worship of Baal, they worship nature. They believe that they could see Baal in the rain. They could hear him in the thunder. They could see his power in the lightning. And so what Elijah is doing, he's literally attacking the pagan god of that day. He is challenging the pagan narrative of that day. And you need to know that he pronounces judgment upon Baal and upon the message of Baal, that Ahab gets very, very angry. He gets so upset that he begins hunting down Ahab. As a matter of fact, there's a guy by the name of Obadiah. Not the man that's in the book of Old Testament, that Obadiah, another Obadiah who is living in the palace of Ahab, but he's a servant of Jehovah. He's a believer of God. And Ahab, or Obadiah, is concerned about Elijah's welfare. And the Bible tells us in chapter 18, verse 10, that Obadiah comes to Elijah and says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. He's saying, Ahab's looking for you everywhere, Elijah. He's going to the four corners of the earth. He's looking everywhere. There's not one kingdom where he's not searching for you. There's not one corner, not one stone unturned. He's looking for you. There's no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find thee not. He told those nations, they said, well, he's not here. He said, well, you're going to swear, you're going to take an oath if you find him. If you see him, you better tell me, because if you don't tell me, I'm coming after you next. And the whole world in that area, they are stirred up on the inside. The anger of Ahab is spewing out to the entire world, and Elijah, the man of God, has become the government's, he's on the government's most wanted list. He is a fugitive on the run. As a matter of fact, in years to come, when Ahab finally catches up with Elijah, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? You know, our message and our methods and our stand for God, it troubles the world. The world gets angry at our message. The world gets upset at our message. But God told Elijah, you do what I have called you to do, and through this process, I'm going to make you into the man that I have called you to be. Now, I want you to track this with me in chapter 17. In verse number 3, God tells Elijah, I want you to go and hide. I want you to go hide beside the stream in the wilderness. And there, you're going to learn to trust in my provisions. So Elijah obeys the word of the Lord. He goes down to the brook of Cherith, and there for the next process of years, he is down there by the brook, and he's being taken care of by the provision and the power of God. Verse number 9, the Bible says the brook actually dried up. Remember the message that Elijah preached? He preached judgment. And the same message that he preached, that there's going to be no rain, that same truth is now affecting the very man of God. I want you to know, you can't preach one thing and live another way. Somebody say amen. The truth that we preach, we got to live with that same truth. Elijah said it's not going to rain. God said, I'm going to sustain you for a little while by the brook. But then finally, the brook dried up. And God says, I'm going to send you to Zarephath. I'm going to send you into enemy territory, and you're going to be fed in the home of a widow. Verse 17, when he gets to the widow's place, he finds the widow, and he enters into their home, only to find out there's not enough food for Elijah, for the widow, and then for her son. Now, this widow is not an old woman. She's a young woman. We know she's a very young woman because Elijah grabs her son out of her hands and lays him on a bed. So he's small enough to be a small little child. This is a young woman who's lost her husband. This is a young woman who is struggling. She is dying. Her son is dying. There's not enough food in the house, and now she's got to feed somebody else. So they're living in this home. There's not enough food, and what's even more tragic is the son, her little boy, he dies. And now there's grief within the home. What we find going here is something that happens in all the lives of all believers. That God sometimes, listen now, God sometimes places us in a hopeless situation. And in that hopeless situation, God wants us to look to Him because He is our hope. And what God does to Elijah is He places him in a series of hopeless situations. A dried brook, a depleted barrel, and a dead boy. These three things, a dry brook, a depleted barrel, and a dead boy. These three hopeless situations is going to mold Elijah. It's going to forge him in a furnace of fire, if you will. Because the biggest battle and the greatest battle of his life is still yet to come. God's training his man, and God's putting faith in the heart of Elijah. God's using hopeless situations in order to rescue him and to prepare him for what is yet to come. You need to know, friend, that sometimes God's going to place me and you in a hopeless situation, where it looks like our finances have been depleted. It looks like our future has been depleted. It looks like our family and our friends, maybe they've turned against us, and all of a sudden we're in this hopeless scenario that we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go, and we don't know what we're going to do next. And in that hopeless situation, you need to know that God is actually doing his greatest work. Somebody say amen. God is molding you, and God is shaping you, and God's doing something great in your heart and your life that you would have never known were it not for that hopeless situation that God places you in. I want you to see three lessons from these three hopeless situations this morning. Number one, let's talk about the dry brook. That situation of the dry brook was teaching Elijah this lesson. Don't get complacent in service. Don't get complacent in service. Now, do you remember what God said there in verse 2 and 3? He said, go tell Ahab your sermon. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Then after that sermon, I want you to go and hide. Now, this is the man of God. The man of God's not supposed to go and hide. The man of God's supposed to stand in the storms of life. He's to preach the word of God, but not this time. God says, I don't want you to center a conflict. I want you to go and hide. I want you to rest in my hiding place. And as you are resting in my hiding place, I'm going to prove myself faithful to you. As a matter of fact, that brook experience was God acting in grace. He's protecting Elijah. Remember, Ahab wants to kill him. Elijah, if you don't go down to my hiding place and you don't allow me to preserve you and to protect you, then son, you're going to perish. You're going to die. So go to the hiding place. Rest in my favor. Rest in my care. I want you to know that God is always busy trying to protect his people. Every single day, God's trying to protect us from the enemy. He gives us the power of prayer in order to prevail. He gives us the sword of the Spirit. He gives us the helmet of salvation. He gives us the shield of faith. He tells us to have our feet sod in the preparation of the gospel. Every day, every moment, God is working towards protecting your testimony, protecting your marriage, and protecting our ministry. Every single day, without fail, God says, I'm going to protect you. I love what Dr. John Butler said in his commentary. He said, God is ever trying to protect his own. We are not to give Satan an undue advantage in opposing our service. Our declaration of commitment to God rallies Satan greatly. He says he will do all he can to stop our service, cancel our commitment, and destroy our dedication. Therefore, how important it is to listen to God. Failure to obey God's order can end our abilities and our opportunity to serve. Listen, friend, you just hang on. You just hang on. You listen to God today. It may not make sense to you. You may not be able to figure out God's plan. God never called me to figure out his plan. God never said it had to make sense to me. God said, David, you walk by faith and not by sight. And when you're walking by faith, victory will be just in sight. Somebody say amen. I want you to go down by the dry brook, and I want you to wait for me there. Now, here's the question I ask in verse number 6. The Bible says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, why did God feed him twice in one day? Wouldn't it have been easier for God to find some cave or some hole somewhere and supernaturally just fill it up with groceries? Wouldn't that have been a whole lot easier instead of Elijah having to wait for today's roadkill to be dropped on his plate? There ain't no telling what that looked like. If you're thinking it was like a chicken chimichanga and beans and rice and no. Here the ravens are bringing food to Elijah, and he's eating that and he is drinking from the brook. It seems to me it'd be a whole lot easier if God just said, bam, Super Walmart right there, you know? I mean, just right there, right around the corner, you could just go get as much groceries as you can. But God said, no, twice a day, I'm going to feed you. Why did God feed him twice a day? Number one, take notes with me now. Listen out. God's teaching Elijah. He's teaching Elijah three things. Number one, he says, be watchful for the blessings of God. You've got to be watchful. Watchful for the blessings of God. Well, just look around right now at the blessings of God and the favor of God upon your life. Look around to see everything that God has given you. He's given you a family. He's given you friends. He's given us a church to worship in. Watch and see the wonderful works of God in your life. So can you imagine Elijah? He's out there. He knows he's being hunted. He's thinking, Ahab's going to catch up with me at any moment. God, I'm thankful for the water. Lord, I'm thankful for the food. Lord, each and every day you bring it to me. And every day he's looking up. Every day he's looking towards the sky. Every day he's looking for God to bring him some type of food. I want you to know, child of God, in a hopeless situation, when it seems like everything is bad, what you need to do is you need to look up. You need to look up toward the skies, because here comes a blessing, and over there's a blessing. And every day, God's going to provide for his people. Amen. The Bible says in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, and I say unto you, and I say unto all, Jesus said, watch. You need to watch. Watch out for the blessings of God. One writer said, each believer must watch over his own soul. Watch against sin. Watch against slothfulness and indifference. Watch against unbelief. Watch against worldliness and the love of the world. We are to watch for Christ. Do not look for signs. He said, look for the Savior. As you go about your business of serving him, do so upon the tiptoe of faith in blessed expectation. What do you expect when you come in here? What are you expecting when you come in here? You know what I'm expecting? I'm expecting a blessing. Amen. Every time I come into the house of God, I'm expecting God to do something amazing, for God to do something wonderful, for God to speak into my heart and into your heart something amazing. Number one, Elijah, I want you to be watchful for the blessings of God. Number two, this is what God's teaching him by feeding him twice a day. Not only teaching him to watch and be watchful for the blessings, but to be joyful in his spirit for those blessings. Think about it. Think about when Elijah woke up in the morning and he looked up to the sky and he seen the ravens coming. The ravens represented the goodness of God. The ravens and the food represented the protection and the presence of God. And every day, old Elijah, he's so thankful that God's providing his needs. I love what Psalm 68 verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with his benefits." Count your blessings today. Count them one by one. Count them and see what the Lord has done. Elijah, he's watching for the blessings of God. He's joyful in his heart over the blessings of God. God was teaching him not only to be watchful and joyful, but God's teaching him to be thankful. Do you know why he's teaching him to be thankful? Listen to this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 34, and or verse 3 and verse 4. If you're awake, say amen. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and verse number 4. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, the troubles in my life, they work patience. And patience works experience." And you know what happens when we get that experience? It is working what Paul said, something we all need today. It's working hope. All those trials and all those testings in my life, God is working on my patience. Just look up, son. Every day, I want you to look in the morning. I want you to look in the evening. I want you to be watchful. I want you to be joyful when I provide for you. And Elijah, I need you to be thankful. I need you to thank me. I need you to worship me. I need you to praise me. I need you to know that I'm going to be with you in the storms of life. I need you to know that I'm doing something within you. I am producing hope in a hopeless situation. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do when the brook dries up in your life? Can you imagine old Elijah? He's so complacent. He's kicking back and saying, you know, this roadkill ain't so bad after all. You know, he gets it in the morning. He gets it in the evening. He's drinking from the brook, and he's protected. He knows Ahab cannot find him. He's hanging out there, and it sure would be easy for him to get a little complacent, enjoying the goodness of God. You know what's happened in our churches today? We've gotten a little complacent enjoying the blessings and the goodness of God. We've gotten a little comfortable in our Christianity. We've taken our ease a little bit. We like our padded pews. We like our air-conditioned and heated buildings. We like the carpet. We like the room. We like all of this stuff that God gives us. But what if God took it away? What if God took your mate away? What if God allowed a son or daughter to be taken away? What if God allowed our church to be taken away? How would your Christianity stand then? What's going to happen to you when the brook dries up? Elijah, I'm not going to let you get complacent. I'm going to give you some blessings, son, but you also need to know you need some trouble. You need some tribulation, because in that tribulation, I'm going to work patience. And in that patience, you're going to experience the power of God. And through that experience with the power of God, I'm going to birth something in you that's going to light the world. I'm going to give you something that the devil can't destroy. I'm going to give you something that nothing can take away, and that is hope. Not a hope so, but a confident trust that God is alive and well. Somebody say amen. God begins to stir Elijah up, dries up the brook. When the brook was there, he's thankful. When the brook was there, he's grateful. Why it's there, he's shouting the praises of the Lord. Why the brook is there, you need to know it's not time to be complacent. When the brook is gone, it's not time to complain. When the brook is dried up, you've got to look up to God, because God is moving you to higher ground to prepare you for something even greater. The Bible tells us this sad situation in his life, there was a dry brook. But then second of all, not only did the dry brook teach him, don't be complacent in service. I'm going to stir you up, son, and move you around. There is the depleted barrel found in verses 18 to verse number 16. The lesson he's going to learn there is don't get concerned about supplies. Don't get concerned about supplies. Verse number 9, God moves Elijah into Gentile enemy territory. But there's absolutely no need to worry, because just as God had commanded the ravens, man, here's where you see the sovereignty of God. Just as God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, the Bible tells us in verse 9, I have commanded a widow to take care of you while you're there. And you know what Elijah did? He's learning these experiences. He knows he's got to trust God. He gets up and he goes. Now guess what? He doesn't know her name. He didn't know that this lady that baked cakes, her name was Debbie, you know, little Debbie over there in Zarephath. He had no idea. He didn't know what her name was. He didn't know if she had a big house or a small house. Now maybe in Elijah's mind, God said, I've commanded a widow to take care of you. Maybe in his mind, might be the widow of a king, might be the widow of a prince, might be the widow of a very wealthy merchant, and God's going to take care of me. I've been out here sleeping in the wilderness, and I've been eating this roadkill every single day, you know, and I've been drinking out of this brook, and now God's going to bring me into a nice home, a nice place, so I'm going to go down to Zarephath, because I know God's going to take care of me. And he goes down there, and he meets a widow, but it's not the widow that perhaps he expected to meet. When he gets there, we find in verse number 14, that the widow's outside and she's out there picking up sticks because she's so poor and she has a sick child and she's out there picking up sticks and she's getting ready to bake her very last morsel of food. She's going to feed herself and feed her son and then sit there and die. She has no resources. Her husband is dead. Evidently, there's no family to take care of her. And Elijah comes to her and asks her the most strangest thing in the world. He says, go get me a cup of water. And as she goes to fetch a cup of water, and by the way, I want you to make me something to eat. Now you would think that Elijah's going to be a little more compassionate than that, right? Here's a widow, she's struggling, and he's being selfish. At least that's what it appears to be. He's being very selfish. Go get me some water. And then while you're there, go make me a cake. And she says, as the Lord liveth, I don't have enough. I have just enough for me and my son. And we're going to eat this and we're going to die because there's nothing else. He said, go do it anyhow. Why did Elijah ask her to go do what appears to be a very selfish thing? Listen now, because the command was associated with the promise from God. Elijah said, you go get me some water. And now I want you to go make me a cake. I don't have enough. That's all right. You make it for me anyhow. Because God has promised, if you will obey, if you will by faith give me what you have, if you will obey, God has promised that there will be enough food for you and for your son until the drought is over. When the drought is over, God will continue to provide for you. But you need to know there's going to be enough in the widow's barrel. There'll be enough in the cupboard. God's going to take care of you. If by faith you believe, if by faith you are ready to give your all unto God, God is going to provide for you. Now, what is she going to do? She's in a dilemma. Is she going to trust in her meager resources? Is she going to trust in that? Is she going to say, no, 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 I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not going to take a risk. I can't help you, sir. I'm going to go in here and take that cake. I'm going to bake it for my little son. I love my boy. He's not healthy. He's not doing well. I'm going to feed him one last morsel before he dies. I can't do it. I can't do that. I've got to take care of myself. Or is she going to trust in the very promises of God Almighty? Better yet, what are you going to do? God says, I want you to give unto me. God says, I want you to sacrifice unto me. Here's the problem with the church today. The church could be doing more for Jesus Christ, but we are holding back on God. The church could open up hospitals. The church could open up universities. The church could be bigger and brighter. We could do great things for the honor and the glory of Christ. We could have more Christian schools and more Christian universities if only God's people would open up their pockets and give unto the Lord all that they have, trusting that God is going to provide for your needs in the storms of life. Somebody say amen. God says, give it to me, and if you will give, I promise, during the darkest days of your life, you will never, ever go hungry during those days. What is she going to do? Better yet, what are you going to do this morning? Are you willing to give to God and to sacrifice to God? Well, let me tell you what she did. She made the right choice. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in verse number 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Watch this now. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And I love verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not. What a miracle. The miracle hand of God. God touched the widow's barrel. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. All those days of that drought, in her darkest days when she is burdened down with despair because she trusted in the promises of God, God took care of the widow's barrel. And I want you to know God will take care of you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, verse 33, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how will we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, food, your fashion, your future, your finances, even your faith, all of these other things, God says they will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what that widow did. What faith the widow had. Meeting the stranger known as the Ish Elohim, the man of God. This guy who comes into town, into enemy territory, and I'm sure by now it's spread everywhere that Ahab is looking for him. But by faith, she takes in the man of God and believes his word. God works a miracle. How many needs a miracle today? Let me see your hand. You need a miracle today. You need God to do something significant in your life. God's going to take that hopeless situation, and God's going to teach you, don't get so concerned about supplies. I told the church this morning that in 21 years of me being pastor here at the church, not one time ever, have I ever worried about paying a debt back that we've had at this church. When I first became pastor, we were $405,000 in debt, and there was $4,000 in the bank. $405,000 in debt. And those of you that were here back in those days, you know I'm telling the truth. $4,000 in the bank. My friends were saying, run. You need to get out of there. But I knew that God said, stay, and this is what you're going to do. And I began that debt. Not one time did it ever worry me. That debt never intimidated me. I never even thought about it. I just kept chucking on and moving on for the glory of God. And guess what happened? God paid $60,000 extra off that year. And then the next year paid it off more. And then the next year we had it all paid off. Somebody say amen. I watched the glory of God and the goodness of God provide for the people of God because we were moving on over and over and over again. The children's building, over $200,000. We went into debt and God paid that debt. Our building back here, the fellowship hall, we went into debt for that. Our PA system, we went into debt for that. And not one time, never ever, one time did I ever worry, oh, are we going to be able to pay this back? Oh, are we going to be able to make the bills? Are we going to be able to keep the lights on? Are we going to be able to keep the water on? Are we going to be able to take care of the staff? Not one time. You know why? Because where God guides, God provides. God provides for his people. Elijah, don't worry about the supplies, son. Well, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Somebody say amen. I don't worry about the supplies. You say, oh, Brother David, we need this. Well, God will provide it if God wants us to have it. We need a bigger building. God will provide it if God wants us to have it. We need a bigger budget. God will provide it if God wants us to have it. We need a bigger facility. God will provide it if God wants us to have it. I'm not going to live by my agenda. I'm not going to live by man's agenda. We're going to live by the Lord. Somebody say amen. Now, one time in 21 years did supplies stare me down and cause this preacher to be intimidated, because I learned a long time ago, I'm going to live from God's hand to my mouth, and when I do, everything's going to be all right. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other, say it with me, things shall be added unto the people of God. In this hopeless situation, the depleted barrel, God's teaching him the lesson, don't get concerned about supplies. What about the last one, the dead boy? Not only do we see a dry brook, a depleted barrel, but now, in verse 24, we've got a dead boy on our hands. And the lesson that God's going to teach Elijah here is, don't get crushed by situations. Don't get crushed by situations. Now, there is an old fable, and there's no Bible to this whatsoever. You're not going to find it in your Bible. It is just an old fable, and it's going to blow you away. And I've found it in several books. It's an old wise tale, an old Hebrew legend, that this woman, this widow, she gave birth to a boy by the name of Jonah. The same Jonah that we know of, Jonah and the whale. The same man that's going to be the prophet of God in many years. There is a legend that this widow and this boy is the home of young Jonah. Now, let's just say that's the case. Let's just assume that the legend is true. You can't find it in the Bible. You know, you'll not find it in history. It's just a legend, and many historians talk about it, but there's no validity to it. They can't prove it. It's just a legend that's been passed down from generation to generation. Let's just assume that this is the home of young Jonah. You know what it tells me? That God is not done with you until God is done with you. Let me say it this way. You are immortal until God is done with you. Here's this little boy, let's assume it's Jonah, and he's starving to death, and now he's sick, and he is on the verge of dying. God takes Elijah out of obscurity, brings him to the brook, tells him from the brook, you're going to Zarephath, because down in Zarephath, there's a boy that's going to need some help. And I need that boy to get older, so he'll go to Nineveh and preach a sermon to those people, where Nineveh will have one of the greatest revivals recorded in Old Testament history. Man of God, get yourself down there. And here goes Elijah. He's walking down to Zarephath. He walks into the widow's house. He said, God's going to supply for me. God's going to supply for you. The widow's barrel will never go dry. And when this boy gets sick, Elijah is not concerned about the situations of life, because God gave Elijah a promise. He said, I'm going to take care of that widow. I'm going to take care of you and that little boy. I'm going to take care of them all the way until the drought is over. But guess what? The boy dies before the drought's over. And so Elijah begins to pray. He's not intimidated by the death. He believes in the promises of God. Remember, God is forging his man right now. Elijah, what are you going to do about this? I made you a promise. I told you I'd take care of you and this family until this drought is over. But during the drought, the boy dies. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Elijah? Are you going to get so caught up by the circumstances of life? Are you going to let this hopeless situation deplete you of all hope? Are you going to let this hopeless situation dry up all your hope and confidence in me? What are you going to do, Elijah? You know what Elijah does? He gets down on his knees. And he begins to pray. And this is the very thing that he's going to do, a fervent, righteous prayer. At Mount Carmel, in the days ahead, when he's squaring off with the prophets of Baal and Ahab, he's going to pray so fervently that fire itself is going to come down from heaven. And God's glory is going to be manifested in a great and mighty way. I was over in Israel, and I stood and looked at what they call Fire Mountain, the very mountain that overlooks the Valley of Megiddo, or where the Battle of Armageddon will be, that mountain where Elijah was standing on the mountain of God and praying unto God. Still today, people talk about the fire that came down on the mountain when Elijah prayed. God is forging Elijah. He is birthing within him this passionate prayer life where he is connecting with God and calling on God. He gets on his knees, he begins to pray, and he throws himself over on top of this baby three times. like praying his whole body, soul, and spirit on this. If he could give his spirit and soul to this baby, he would do that. He's praying with all earnestness, God, raise this baby up again. Something wonderful happens while Elijah prays. The Bible says the breath came back in that boy. Man, can you imagine that moment? When that little boy took a breath, when that little boy opened up his eyes, can you imagine the confidence in the heart of Elijah? Can you see that mama dancing in the kitchen? Can you hear that mama shouting victory? Her little boy that was dead is now alive. I want you to know, friend, every time a child of God gets saved, they once were dead, but now they're alive, and we ought to shout the praises of God every time somebody is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah began to pray. God took a hopeless situation. God illuminated the darkness. God gave the man of God hope. He gave him hope. This morning, I don't know what hopeless situation you are in, but I do know this. In every single one of them, God is doing something. You've got to watch. You've got to look around. Got to pay attention, because God is trying to show you his sovereignty. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over creation. He can call for the ravens to come and feed you. He's sovereign in the lives of people. He can command a widow to take care of you. God is sovereign in the lives of his people. Listen, friend, God is sovereign over your situation. Curtis, you can come to the piano. You know, you may be here and you feel like your marriage is falling apart and you're wondering if God can put it back together. Listen now, he's sovereign over that situation. You've got to trust in him. In this hopeless situation, you've got to trust in God. Maybe you're going through something else. Some personal relationship is broken. Maybe your faith is waning. Maybe your strength is being depleted. There's something going on within your home. Maybe COVID-19's put fear within your heart, and what's going on in the world today is stirred your passions on the inside, and you feel like you are looking at a hopeless situation. I want you to know, friend, you look at that hopeless situation today and you say, there is hope because there is God. He's waiting for you today. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to come and I want you to pray. I want you to bring those hopeless situations to God today. I want you to find somewhere and pray just like Elijah did. Lord, don't make me complacent. Lord, help me not to be concerned about the supplies and this heavy burden that I'm under. Lord, I don't want to be crushed by the situations of life. I'm going to put my faith and my hope and my trust in you. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the man of God.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.